We celebrated Heisler's life on Friday, as many of you know. And there was probably 175 people in church, maybe even 200. I think the only time I've ever seen more people in church was when we had the Wototo choir come. We had to put chairs down the middle of the church, and we crammed everybody in. It's hard to tell when you count numbers in a church, but there was at least 175 and maybe 200. And I was mentioning on Friday, don't you think it's kind of amazing that, considering that Hazel was 95 years old, that there was almost 200 people at her funeral? Like, that's a pretty amazing thing when you think about it. I've been to large funerals before, probably you have too, but they're usually for young people. I remember a very large funeral for a young girl who had been killed in an automobile accident. A very tragic set of circumstances, and the whole community came out for her. And the church was packed full of people. Someone is 35 and they die of a tragic illness. It's not uncommon to see a large turnout for a person of that age either, for a celebration of life. I suppose if you're an older but very famous person like Queen Elizabeth, then having a large gathering for your funeral is not a surprise. But for everyday sort of people like you and me, to have 175 or 200 people come out for a 95-year-old, that's a testimony to that person, don't you think? Certainly not very common. In fact, it might be the only time I can remember in this church having that many people for that old a person. See, because the common response today for someone of Hazel's age, and I could name several people in Troy where this has happened recently too, people in their 90s, is for the family to decide to have no celebration of life, no funeral service. The thinking is this: no one would come. Everybody that she or he knew has already died. No one would come. What's the point of having a celebration of life for that person? And add to this the growing shift in our culture today as it becomes more secular for any kind of end-of-life tribute making. In our culture today, it's often for a very old person that they get nothing. So what made Hazel's reality so different? And we talked again about this on Friday. Well, she has four children. They're still alive. We have one in the church today. And they live locally. Some of you have children, but they live far away from you, halfway across the country or in another continent even. So she has four children who live locally to her, and that's a big deal. That's a big deal. Hazel also has had a large extended family that came out for her Friday celebration of life. And there was a strong turnout from her Beaverdale community that she lived in. Friends of family members came out too, people who didn't know Hazel, but they knew family members, and they came to celebrate her life alongside that family member they knew well. So there were some really good reasons on why Hazel had so many people at her funeral, but that still doesn't fully explain it. And I will tell you what does fully explain it. And if you were here on Friday, you've heard this before. Love. That's what explains it. That's why there are so many people at her funeral service, at her memorial of life, at her celebration of life service. It was the power of the love that it got exhibited in Hazel's life. She created a powerful love experience for people, and it showed when she died, because so many people that had been touched by her love came out to celebrate her life. See, she loved people. She cared for people. She invested in people. Her whole life was devoted to blessing people, people she knew, people she didn't know. Andy was telling me a story, and I hope I got it right, Andy, because you're here. I wasn't counting on that, so I hope I got the facts right. You'll correct us afterwards. No, just keep it to yourself, actually. But when he was young, and the family had very little, Hazel would hire a man who was homeless to clean the windows of the house, even though they had very little money. She would pay him cash out of her small reserves so that he could fend for himself with dignity. This kind of story was told to me over and over again during the week leading up to the celebration of life and at the celebration of life ceremony, both in the service and afterwards too. People investing her love, People, Hazel investing her love in people, blessing them, caring for them, compassionate to the core for them. Don't get me wrong, Hazel was not some soft-hearted liberal. She had strong boundaries. She had strong expectations of right and wrong, but she never judged people for their circumstances. And she resisted to her core in speaking ill of anyone. And I know this from personal experience. I saw it and witnessed to it on several occasions. When she had an opportunity to pipe up and say something nasty or maybe even derogatory about that person, but she wouldn't go there. She told me directly, if you don't have something good to say about someone, then don't say it. I've heard this advice from many people many times, but I've very rarely seen it put into practice. Hazel did. Hazel planted many seeds of love in life. And when she died, the seeds that she had planted had come to fruition. And they were on display in Trillium Sanctuary. When I met with the family to plan Hazel's funeral, they had no idea how many people would come out on Friday. Maybe a lot, maybe not that much. No one knows for sure, because we can't always see the impact of someone's words and actions on others. How can we really know in the end? There were magi in the East who would spend their time looking up into the sky, deciphering the will of God. They were looking for cosmic signals that would guide them in understanding the events of the world. There was this basic belief in the ancient world. It was found in China, India, the Middle East, Europe, even the Aztecs and Mayans in the New World. This basic belief of a world of symmetry between the heaven and the earth, between the heavens and the earth. They reflected each other. If something happened on earth, it was reflected in the heavens. If something happened in the heavens, it would be reflected on the earth. It meant something happened on the earth. It would show up on the earth. That's true in most ancient writings, including the Bible. The Bible's basic frame accepts this premise of a symmetry between heaven and earth. And one night, the Magi saw a new star rise in the east. And probably using astrology, they deciphered its meaning. A cosmic signal had been given and received. Some scholars postulate that a cosmic event occurred in the constellation Pisces, which in the ancient world was associated with Israel. And that's why this new star pointed to Israel. Something big was happening in Israel. So the Magi decided to investigate. And they set out on a long journey from ancient Persia to Israel. They went to the city of Jerusalem because that city was probably the only place they'd ever heard of in Israel. And when they got to Jerusalem, they caused quite a scene. They were an immediate sensation, and they got an immediate access to King Herod, the king of Judah, or Judea. And when they were before Herod, they asked a simple question. Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Something big was happening in Israel. Matthew says that this news caused a commotion. When Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Herod perceived the news of the Magi as a threat. You see, Herod had been investing himself in the world too, but it wasn't love he was investing in. Herod was using fear, terror, and greed to build an authoritarian power structure for himself. He built a gangster state in which he was at the very top. Herod was fabulously rich, and he had a series of cronies working under him who also became rich along with him. But his regime was fragile, as any gangster state is, because in order for Herod and his subordinates to amass such wealth, it had to be taken from somewhere, from someone, and that meant vast numbers of peasant farmers. Herod developed a secret police to spy on the people. He might have been the first to do so. He was constantly sniffing out any possibility of threat to his rule. He wasn't above any means to stay in power. He executed anyone who was seen as a threat. He even executed his wife, Miriam, and some of his sons because he perceived them as threatening his regime. Supposedly, they were plotting against him. When Herod was on his deathbed, he was so concerned that no one would mourn his death that he commanded a large group of distinguished men in Judea to be killed at the time of his death, so that displays of grief that he craved would take place in his land. Thankfully, his sister and brother-in-law did not carry out his wishes. Herod knew that his death would be greeted with great joy by the people. People would be in the streets celebrating his death, cheering that he had died, celebrating his demise. They wouldn't be lamenting or mourning their loss. They'd be celebrating the change of circumstances. Do you remember the moment in The Wizard of Oz when the Munchkins realize the Wicked Witch of the East is dead? And how a celebration explodes out in the whole land. There's a parade, there's a march, there's so much joy. This is what happens when a gangster boss, whether it's the Wicked Witch of the East or Herod the Great, dies. I want you to think of the difference. We were in Trillium a few days ago celebrating the life of a loving, compassionate woman, and we were lamenting her death. In ancient Judea, people were lamenting Herod's life and waiting for the moment to celebrate his death. You know, it could have been different. In the Magi's coming, there was a moment, an invitation even, for Herod to embark on a different course. We call this change of course. Anybody want to guess? Repentance, right? Repentance means turning and going in a new direction, usually a 180 turn. You're going down the path or the roadway one way, and you realize you're going in the wrong direction, so you repent of that, and you turn around and you start heading in a new direction. Herod could have embarked on a different course in his life. Instead of mouthing the right words in order to conceal his true motives, Herod could have chosen to live them out in full form. He sent the Magi to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." Imagine Herod going to Bethlehem, falling at the feet of the Christ child and worshiping the newborn king of Israel. Herod, in that moment, could have been Christ's first disciple. Long before he met Peter, Andrew, James, and John, that could have been his first disciple. And think what might have unfolded from that moment if he had chosen to worship the newborn king, if he had chosen to follow the path of love, to allow the power of love to infiltrate his mind and heart, to devote his life to planting love instead of terror, devote his life to planting love instead of pursuing greed and power. It is hard to imagine, you know. It might even seem impossible to you and me. Having clawed his way up to the top, who in his right mind would give up his advantage voluntarily? It would be like Vladimir Putin voluntarily relinquishing power, stepping down from the presidency of Russia and giving away his fortune. See, Putin is the head of a gangster state, very much like Herod's. It's much bigger and more powerful, but the two are similar in construction. And you know, one unspoken feature of Putin's rule is that he's amassed a huge personal fortune. You won't see him in the top 10 list of the 10 most richest people in the world, and yet many people consider him the richest person alive today, even if he's always worked in the public sector his whole life. Go figure. Maybe I'm simply embarking on a fantasy tour and thinking this way. Herod had a chance to end his gangster state, and it might have meant his ending his reign as king of Judea. He would have had to give up all his mechanisms of control. Who knows what exactly might have happened if he'd done so, But look what he missed out on. He missed out on seeing the birth of God in human form. He missed out on living a life of perfect love. He missed out on a life of planting love and seeing its fruit grow in abundance in his life. All around him, he could see it. He missed out on living a life of true peace. And when he died, people celebrated his death instead of his life. And he lives on today in infamy. In everyday life, the saddest part of someone dying is that they die and the significance of their life is so small that no one even notices that they've gone. We've had some major deaths in the church over the last number of years. Big people with big hearts and big ideas and big love. And when they die, they leave a huge hole in our hearts and in our congregation. But there are other people in our congregation who die and we barely notice their absence. People with small hearts and small ideas and small love. Do you want to be a big-hearted person or a small-hearted person? I think it's fair to ask that for ourselves. What do we want to accomplish with our lives? Now, there's no one here, obviously, who's pursuing the path of Herod, right? No one's pursuing Herod's path. But it's fair to say that many of us today are still principally focused on fulfilling our own wants and desires as our top priority in life. We commit ourselves to the untold ways of what I call the unlove in life, everything that's not perfect love. Some of it's okay, but it all falls short of God's intention for us, what we were created to be, what we were created to do. The selfish focus of so many today in the world is very stark, and the temptation to that life is so powerful. Let me remind you of something really important. When the day comes when you die, the only thing people will want to celebrate about you is the love that you gave and the love that you received. Especially the love that you gave away and the blessing you brought to others. That's all people are going to want to talk about you at the end. How much are you giving people today to work with? Are you giving them much to work with when the end comes for you? Will they be able to speak powerfully and at length about the love you gave and received? Will there be a celebration of love at the end of your life? No one's going to care about the fancy cars you drove or the big trips you took or the lavish lifestyle or the big bank account you amassed for yourself. No one cares about that. No one cares about your strong opinions about things. No one cares about whether you won or lost arguments. All that doesn't matter a whiff when you die. They're only going to want to talk about the love you gave and the love you received. Hazel gave so much love away in her life. That's why there were so many people touched by her love. Not just a few, but many people, many people. That's why the church was full when she was 95 and died. No one is going to celebrate your focus on pursuing your own wants and desires as your top priority. No one is. No one is going to celebrate your or my commitment to unlove in life. It's love only in the end. It's love that only matters in the end. And if it's only love that matters in the end, that means it's only love that really matters today, in this moment. It's the only thing that truly endures. One feature of Hazel I haven't mentioned so far, her love, the love that she planted in people, the love that flowered on Friday in the devotion of so many who came out to celebrate her life after she had died, that love that she gave away to people, that love came from Jesus. Hazel was a woman of great faith. She devoted her life to following the Lord. And she allowed his way of life to capture her heart and mind. She was disciplined by the gospel of love. and she became a true follower of Jesus Christ, and she understood better than many where the true focus of life lays. We have an opportunity today to change the direction of our lives, to refocus our lives. We can choose to go in a different direction. This moment is precious. When somebody of substantial nature like that dies, it's an opportunity to really reflect powerfully on where our own lives are headed. You know, the highest form of remembrance is imitation. If we celebrate and remember Hazel, then we imitate her. So this moment is precious, and we can repent of our current direction in life and make the big degree turnaround, make the U-turn in life, and get on the path of love. The Lord is waiting for us there. Jesus walks the path of love. He desires deeply that we join him on the path of love. Many miss this opportunity and miss out on so much. Don't let it be you.